Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say."
Thank you, Chris. Good. Well, it's nice to see lots of you in this new year. Hey, Laurie, you're here. That's nice to see you. And Martha's auntie, Mariam, you're here for the first time. We've prayed for you, stuck in Greece, but you've made it here. We're really pleased. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, as we return to Luke's gospel, having had that Christmas break, we want to pray that you would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, help our minds to focus on your word. We trust that you will speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit as we read and reflect on these verses. We trust that you will teach us and build us up, challenge us where that's needed, and encourage us on in the faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, it is a new year. We've heard that lots already this morning. A new year, a new beginning. The past is gone. The new is to come. I see we've transformed our music group to an orchestra. That was pretty good, Brian. I'm quite pleased about that. We are progressing without even realizing. You've perhaps joined a gym. You've resolved to lose weight. You're going to read more books in 2019. Here's my goal for 2019. Raj? Oh, no, that's not my goal, to sing more songs. You wouldn't want that. That wouldn't be a good goal. It's a great joke, and it's losing its impotence now. Hit right arrow, or down. I can't remember which. Okay, forget that. It's a man with a big beard. It was going to be a great joke. There we go. This time next year, here's hoping. Anyway. Well, thank you very much, Rita, for shouting out. It feels quite Pentecostal now. If anyone wants to shout amen, preach it, brother. That would be quite a lot of fun. Good. But as we come to Luke 12, I'll be honest with you, it's not necessarily a passage I would have chosen for the start of the year, but it's the place where we're up to in Luke's gospel. And actually, it is pretty good for the beginning of a new year. It's a challenging passage. But it reminds us that this year that lies ahead will be a year of spiritual battle. God wants to bless us, focus for the year in our hearts. You'll see that as we go through. We begin with this chapter 12 and verse 1. This enormous crowd gathering or trampling on one another. Do you see that in verse 1? So many people have come to see Jesus now. We're at the height of his popularity. We've come so far from those early chapters in Luke's gospel where we see the birth accounts. Now he's an adult, he's well known, he's popular. People are trampling to get to the front to hear him speak. But despite this vast crowd, can you see end of verse 1? Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. It's those who are chosen to follow him, that close select bunch that gather around Jesus that he teaches. And he introduces the theme of his talk right from the very beginning. There's no kind of hidden agenda. The topic is spelled out right there in his first words. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's what it's all about this morning. That's what these first 12 verses of Luke 12 are all about. That's the agenda, I think, that will be good for us in the year ahead. That we fight against hypocrisy, that we embrace integrity. We want to work through Jesus' words, though, to hear what he has to say. As we look through the whole passage, we can see him describe what it means to be a hypocrite. Let's go on to that, shall we, Raj? The marks of hypocrisy, three of them. He doesn't summarize what a hypocrite is neatly in one place, but as he teaches in these verses, he does explain what he means by a hypocrite. Here's the first mark of a hypocrite that we see in our passage. I guess I'm slightly paraphrasing. A hypocrite wears a mask. A hypocrite wears a mask. That is, as we read these verses, we see a hypocrite is somebody who claims belief and faith and godliness following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they pretend to be in public what they are not in private. They perform in public, like putting on a mask, but it is just a performance. What they see in their groups of friends, what they show when they're in a large setting, like a church service on a Sunday morning, is not real. In private, particularly when they're on their own, when no one can see, things are very different for them. It's tempting to live that way because it's a very easy way to live. I've had a lovely holiday. I hope you did too. I had a week off after Christmas. And as always, I love reading the old guys. There was a wonderful church minister and preacher called Charles Spurgeon in London in the 19th century. He puts it like this. Talk is easy, but walk is hard. Speech any man may attain to, but act is difficult. We must have grace within to make our life holy, but lip piety, that means just talking good talk, needs no grace. We've heard already, haven't we, in Luke's Gospel, you perhaps remember before the Christmas break, that the Pharisees were filled with hypocrisy. It's one of Jesus' greatest condemnations of them. If you look back to the end of chapter 11, we saw it in the very last passage we looked at in Luke's Gospel. Look back with me, will you? Chapter 11 and verse 41. You Pharisees, Jesus says, clean up the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Verse 42 of chapter 11. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Their outward show doesn't match their private devotion. The talk doesn't match the walk. The lip doesn't match the life. They delight, these Pharisees, in wearing a mask of righteousness, but it covers, Jesus helps us see, a heart of evil. This mask wearing, this hypocrisy, is what Jesus warns his disciples against. And so it's the first challenge for us in the new year. It's what our God warns us against through his word this morning and in the year ahead. Forgive me if this is a bit blunt, bear with me. I feel I have to ask, not for you to shout out this time, Rita, but for you to consider for yourself, do you wear a mask? Are you one person here on a Sunday morning, but somebody quite different at work on a Monday morning? Or on a Friday night out at the pub with your friends? Is your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ marked by hypocrisy or integrity? A hypocrite wears a mask. Here's the second feature, and we build on that, because we must ask the question why, and the answer Jesus gives is this: a hypocrite wears a mask to gain popularity. A hypocrite wears a mask to gain popularity. To be well thought of, that's why folks do it in the church, or in their workplace, or within the community in which they live, to lift themselves up. That's why people put masks on, and to put others down, to be admired, to be respected, to be even adored. There's been a trend on the internet that's very funny. It's called something called a humble brag. It's been around for some time now, but just in the last year, it seems to have picked up some steam, and even the BBC now are including the word humble brag on their website for folks learning the English language for the first time. It's a humble brag is a two-layered statement. It's something that somebody says that on the surface seems to be a bit self-deprecating, a complaint or an admission of failure. But underneath, the real agenda, the real purpose of the statement is to tell people something they're really proud of. It's like slightly veiled showing off, and it's very funny when you see it. At Twitter, if you go on that social media platform, it is rich with humble brags. Here's a few examples, some of the ones that made me laugh out loud in the year that's gone. Here's by Bitfunk, who's an up-and-coming pop artist in America. It always feels a little odd to me when I get recognised randomly in public. I never know what to say. I'm glad it doesn't have to happen often. Humble brag. Here's the next one by Melton. I don't know who Melton is, but he's obviously a rich and well-travelled young man. Will Twitter be available for me in Paris, Milan, or the Maldives? I hope so, because it won't in Hong Kong or Singapore. Humble brag. This is my favourite one. It's the least veiled at all. It's ridiculous. This is by a young lady called Cheryl Yeo. I just did something very selfless. But more importantly, it was genuine. And I know it means a lot to the person in the long run. Hashtag so worth it. Well, look, if you Google when you get home and put humble brag in, there are literally hundreds of thousands of humble brags to be found. It's really common. And it's always funny when it's exposed to what it is. But it's common because it comes naturally to people. All people, including you and including me, we're all born with this inbuilt desire to be liked by others, to be approved of by others. We want to please people. We want people to think well of us. It can become such a preoccupation that in this passage, Jesus describes it as a fear. We're so concerned for the approval of other people, it can be said that we fear people. At least that's the sinful temptation that lies in each of our hearts. That's the temptation that we must all battle against. That fear of being accepted is misplaced, says Jesus. Actually, we should not even fear authorities who might persecute us for our faith. Verse 4 of chapter 12, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell," verse 5. "Yes, I tell you, fear him." We'll think about eternal destinies later on. For now, can you see? The mark of a person who is a hypocrite is that they're more concerned to be seen in a good light by the people around them than they are to be seen in a good light by the Lord their God. They want approval from people rather than God in the first instance when it comes to their words, their thoughts, their actions. It's important to note that Jesus says this to his disciples. It's a warning for them. And of course, it's a warning for you and I today as well. Because humble brags aren't just something on the internet for us to have a laugh at. They're for Christians as well. They're present here in the church all the time. And we need to put those kind of things to death amongst us, don't we? "Listen," says your friend, he came and talked to me. He shared his situation with me. "It was so hard for me to hear, poor me. But I'm so glad he felt he could open up to me. Aren't I just great?" And here's another example. "I'm just so busy," meaning it's tough to be loved. "So many people want to meet up and ask for my advice. Do pray for me," meaning I really am wonderful. And if it's not humble brags that pollute the church, then it's that giant snare of our age, the group text or the group email. Ugh, how I hate them. Honestly, in the last year, I've tried to keep my responses and those things as short and as sweet as I possibly can. It's so horrible when it's used to kind of praise other people. "Oh, you're the best, Brenda. Thank you so much for all that you do," somebody writes in a big group text. They hit reply all and make sure the whole group can see what a wonderful encourager they are. Why is everyone else copied in? Why do we need to see that? You're not giving thanks to encourage the person. You're giving thanks to be seen to give thanks. Hypocrisy. Look, it's cold. and the evenings are dark, but just occasionally, even in this country, you'll find out, Mariam, even sometimes now, the sun comes out. And when it does, it's lovely to head into town and wander along the river and see the colleges. And you know this already, don't you? Let's see, Raj. There are cycle paths on each side of the River Cam. Listen, here's the point. Wanting to be liked and held in high esteem by the people around us, it's a temptation we all face. It's like the path on one side of the river. But fearing God and seeking his approval is quite a different thing. It's like the cycle path on the other side of the river. Let's go to the next slide, Raj. Fear man or fear God. They are two different paths, Jesus says. You can't have a wheel on both paths. The bike can't stretch across the river. You're on one path or the other. You'll either fear God or you'll fear man. You'll either seek man's approval or you'll seek God's approval. One or the other. But you can't get both, says Jesus. And that's his warning to us this morning. Hear that warning. And verse 1, guard against hypocrisy. Third mark of a hypocrite then. We come to this. The third mark. A hypocrite wears a mask. We've seen that. They wear a mask to gain popularity. We've seen that. Here's the first, the third and final bit. A hypocrite wears a mask to gain popularity and condemn others. To be truthful with you, this is beyond this little sermon of Jesus here at the beginning of Luke 12. But since Jesus says a lot about hypocrisy in his teaching elsewhere, it seemed worth including. There's that wonderful part in the Sermon on the Mount that goes like this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's a key mark of a hypocrite. If I were a betting man, I wonder... Well, perhaps I shouldn't say that. I wonder, as I listed those first two marks of a hypocrite, I wonder if you were thinking not of yourself, but of someone else. Perhaps even someone else in this room. Perhaps, if you were really going to be honest, somebody standing even in this pulpit. Somebody who's characterized both those things that mark out a hypocrite. I wonder if you didn't think first of yourself, but you thought of somebody else. I'm okay, but they fall short. Look, let me tell you, if you did, you're not alone. That's not uncommon. We're all tempted that way. That's a normal, sinful human reaction. Deep in your heart, sin remains for you and I. We together face the temptation to justify ourselves and condemn others. It makes us feel better just for a short time. It stops our conscience from bothering us for just a few minutes. I don't do that. I'm a person of integrity, we think. But she does, naming the person quietly in our heads. Well, let me encourage you to fight that temptation this morning. Let the searchlight of Scripture rest on you first and foremost. The devil would be quite happy for you to raise yourself up and to weigh someone else down. But that's not for you this morning. Let the challenge fall on you first as we think of this challenge of hypocrisy. It's good to doubt yourselves just a little bit at times. It's good to reflect and question your motives. It's good to prayerfully search your heart before your God. That's what it means to be men and women of integrity. Well, those then are the marks of hypocrisy. Let's come very briefly to this, the destiny of hypocrisy. We've seen the marks, but now see the end point, because Jesus thinks it's important for his disciples to be confronted with the stark realities of the future as regards this battle in their hearts. He wants them to see why it's a battle that's worth fighting, why it's worth your time and your prayers, your thoughts, your energy. Why put the sin of hypocrisy to death and live for righteousness in 2019? And the truth is, even if it was read, most of you know the answer already. We're tempted to seek the approval of others. But if they don't like us, Jesus reminds us, the very worst the people around us can do is kill our bodies. It's not a pleasant thought, but there is a destiny that's far worse, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear, says Jesus. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. To be popular, to be loved, to be approved of by the people around us, by sinning, well, the reward, says Jesus, is nothing compared to the punishment which that path ends with. The eternal cost far outweighs the temporary gain. Well, let's finish on a positive note. How do we, therefore, if we're going to reject hypocrisy this year, if we are going to be men and women of integrity, how do we build integrity in our lives? What's the cure for this hypocrisy of which Jesus warns? And here it is as we finish. I wonder if you can see the answer as Jesus lays it out for us. Because really, it's soaked through the whole of what Jesus says. It's to grow in grace as we grow in our knowledge of God. Because the heart of the problem with regard to hypocrisy is really that we've lost sight of who God is and what God is like. The people around us have grown in our thinking, and we have shrunk down God until he's so small in our minds and hearts that his presence makes no difference to how we live. The cause of hypocrisy is that we shrink God down and place him in a box where we think we can hoodwink him. And so, of course, Jesus says the answer is to stop, to repent of sin, and to move on in faith, to see God for who he truly is again. And we see lots of aspects of God's character here in the start of verse 12. Our God is the God who knows all things, verse 3. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. You can hide almost everything from the people around you, even people who are very close to you. As you lie in bed at night next to your wife and husband, even they don't know the secret thoughts of your mind. But nothing, Jesus tells us, is hidden from the Lord our God. He's the God who knows all things. More than that, he is the God who will reveal all things. Verse 2, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. It's not simply that God knows. It's not simply that trying to hide our real selves from God is futile. It's more than that, Jesus says. On the final day, as we stand before our God, our thoughts and our words and deeds will be displayed for all to see. So live now, says Jesus, in light of the knowledge of that divine judgment to come. Next, he's the God who understands all things. Because I appreciate so much of that can feel overwhelming. It can make us feel utterly humbled. And it should. Not one of us can stand under that final judgment of God. All of us need the forgiveness that's made possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it's important as it is that we know that God knows all things and will reveal all things, it's also important that we know that despite the fact that God sees all these things in us, God still understands us, God still loves us. You see how Jesus describes it. The very hairs on our head are numbered. He knows you better and cares for you more, says Jesus, than each and every sparrow on the planet. And he knows that at times the public pressure to conform, to fit in, whether that's in the workplace or in a law court, will be almost overwhelming. And in those most difficult circumstances, his love and concern, says Jesus, will be expressed in real practical help for you. Verse 11, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Perhaps for brothers and sisters who face great persecution in other countries and face just those kind of trials, perhaps in that moment they will stand their ground. They will be given grace to be their true selves, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, remain faithful to him. Perhaps God will give them the words even, supernaturally, to speak in those instances. Perhaps for you and I, as we have those difficult conversations with friends at work about our faith, well, perhaps we'll learn on the spot. Perhaps he'll teach us in time through conversations we have with older Christians as the days go on. However God does it, God understands the pressure that we feel to fit in. And Jesus promises that God will help us to stand out for him with integrity. Which brings us to this final aspect of God, which is so important to embrace if we're going to tackle hypocrisy and become increasingly men and women of integrity. He is the God who can forgive all things. Verse 10, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's a verse and verses like it that trouble Christians. What does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? What is this unforgivable sin? Well, it is, I think, to reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit, to bring us to Christ in faith. To blaspheme the Spirit is to resist the Spirit's work. It's to finally and fully reject the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore reject God's love and forgiveness, and of course, therefore, that becomes the final, ultimate, unforgivable sin. You may at times doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. You may, in a moment of weakness and failing, even deny him. You may feel wretched as God brings to mind your own hypocrisy. Your conscience perhaps may even feel like it will crush you. But as long as you won't let go of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as you keep coming to him for forgiveness in repentance and faith, then the promise is that God will always be the God who forgives you, who restores you, who re-equips you and recommissions you. We're not to blaspheme against the Spirit by resisting his work as he draws us to Christ. Instead, we come to Jesus knowing with confidence we will always be forgiven. So that's our resolution for the new year, to battle against hypocrisy in our life and in our church, and to strive to be men and women of integrity. If we embrace our God for who he truly is, then Jesus says we will begin to conquer the sin of hypocrisy, and in this new year make our lives show more of godly integrity. That must be our prayer for one another. That must be our prayer for ourselves. Can I give another little plug and encourage you to come along this evening as we gather as a church and pray for the year ahead? We will pray some of these things. We want to be a church marked not by hypocrisy, but integrity.